In these messages from 2nd and 3rd John, I have leaned hard on obedience to God's Word. I've been emphasizing that it is what we actually do to show our loyalty to the Lord and His commands that matters. I don't think that I have been doing that simply to grind a personal axe. I've done it because that is what I see John telling us in these letters. Tonight, John will again call attention to deeds. He does this because deeds are the evidence of what is inside. They are the fruit of the Spirit's working. And in fact, deeds are not used to evaluate a person's spirituality in this life only. They are also the basis of judgment in the future as well. The Old Testament was clear about this in such passages as Psalm 62:12 and Proverbs 24:12. We won't turn there, but I will give them again. Psalm 62:12 and Proverbs 24:12. Jesus picked up on those teachings in, for instance, Matthew 16:27. There he says, "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds." Will then repay every man according to his deeds, and you have a quotation there. And that quotation is repeated in Romans 2:6, when Paul is making his argument about the inability of man to please God with his own righteousness. Jesus, in writing to the churches in Revelation 2:3, talks about the deeds of his audience 12 times. We were recently in that in our leadership group and saw that continual emphasis on the deeds. Jesus does not say to the Ephesians and Laodiceans and those of Sardis and so forth, he does not say, "I know your nature. I know your identity. I know the condition of your heart." Though, of course, he does know those things. But that's not what he chooses to focus on. He says, "I know your deeds." 12 times. No wonder this was a focus of John's writings, he, of course, being the author of the revelation of Jesus Christ. We saw in 2 Corinthians in that study that believers will be recompensed for their deeds done in the body. Their deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. And Revelation 20:12-13 says the same about the unsaved dead. We read this, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds." So we need make no apology in the church for talking about the importance of deeds. I think that the church today could probably use a little more emphasis on what is actually going on in our behavior. Good intentions, talking Christianese, emotional outbursts that masquerade as spirituality, hanging out on the periphery and living off of the service of others, these do not cut it with God. He knows what you are actually doing for Him. But while I say all this, I want to make it very, very clear that this is not a call to justify ourselves. This is not a call to justify ourselves before God with our works. John does not get into this in these two brief letters, but elsewhere he makes a big deal about how we must be born of God before we can do anything good in God's sight. No regeneration, no good works in God's sight. So I again stress that all of the obedience that I talk about now or ever, all of that obedience can come only after and because of that work of the Holy Spirit in us that gives us spiritual life. We are justified completely by grace based on Jesus' perfect life and redeeming death being imputed to us. We never have a righteousness that we have produced. It is reckoned to us in Christ. And our sanctification, which follows our justification, both positionally and in the sense of our increasing holiness in this life, that is just as much of a product of the Lord's life in us as is our justification. Everything that we will ever do that is pleasing to God comes from the ability that only He can give to us. We must be continually reminded of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Not as a result of works. Works don't come before, that no one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. They do come after regeneration, inevitably. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The faith and the works are equally prepared and given to us by God. So it was important to me that I introduce yet another message on the importance of deeds with this background again being established. Works are important. Why? Works are important because of what they say about God in us. Not because this is how we are going to earn God's favor. So, on to the deeds that John points out as he finishes off this epistle. Gaius, to whom this letter is written, has been commended for walking in the truth, his deeds in this. And that was specifically exemplified by his loving actions toward the brethren. But John has further instruction for him along these lines. There are examples that he should follow, and there are others from which he should turn away. The way to discern between those two. Who should I choose to model my life after? You know, the way to discern that is to look at the deeds. We begin with John's calling attention to evil deeds. And if you know anything about John, you should expect we're going to get one side and we're going to get the other side. And it's going to be very clear. There's going to be evil, there's going to be good, there's going to be black, there's going to be white. And so here we are, evil deeds. As this is where John gives us the most information, we're going to spend most of our time on this point. What is it that reveals a person in the church as someone who needs confrontation, not imitation? Verses 9 through 11 again. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words. And not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Various questions arise as we read these verses, and we will try to work through them without losing the main thread of John's thinking. John wrote a letter to a church, beginning in verse 9. He calls it the church, in fact. I wrote a letter to the church. So it's a specific church that he has in mind, and one that Gaius knows about. Is this Gaius's church? That does not seem to make sense. Because if this is the case, why does John need to tell Gaius about Diotrephes? He would be very familiar with his actions. Why would he say that Diotrephes loves to be first among them, not you? Right? If he was in this church that Diotrephes was also part of, he would say he loves to be first among you. He says them. So is this a church that Gaius used to be a part of but had to leave? Was he put out of this church? Perhaps for, opposing Diotrephes and his will. And he's now fellowshipping with a different group of believers. That is perhaps possible, but again, seems a stretch, since John does not give any indication that this is what happened. Surely he would have said, and you know, because this happened to you. And Gaius would not then have to be told that Diotrephes puts people out of the church. He would know that from his own experience. This would all be just kind of wasted words. It seems more likely that Gaius was part of a neighboring church that is aware generally that there is trouble in this fellowship, but is now getting the specifics. Well, what is this other letter then? I wrote something to the church. Is that 1 John? Is that 2 John? It does not seem so. I suppose that the church in verse 9 could be the whole church. I wrote a letter to just, the church everywhere, and that could perhaps fit 1 John as sort of a general letter to everyone in the church. But Diotrephes seems to be reacting to something more specific than the general teaching that we have in 1 John. He will not accept certain people that he has been told by John to accept. He's been told specific things by John and won't listen to it. So most commentators see this as a letter that we do not have, this something that John wrote to the church is something that we don't have as an inspired letter. Another question is the spiritual condition of Diotrephes. Is this man regenerate? Or is this someone masquerading as a Christian for his own fleshly purposes? Both John MacArthur and Simon Kistemacher, two of the commentators that I consult, state that this man was not saved. I agree with that position, while also seeing the need for some discernment regarding the deeds involved, and I'll explain. We note that John does not speak of false teaching here. And that would make the call very easy if he were to talk about some heresy or that he was teaching error or something like that. This is a man who was guilty of evil behavior, not, as far as we know, error in doctrine. Now, often those two go hand in hand, and maybe there was a problem there, but that's not what he mentions. He mentioned these other characteristics of this man, the way he went about leading this group. Well, can a Christian be prideful? Can a Christian be insecure? Can a Christian be authoritarian? Et cetera, et cetera. Yes. But in addition to these fleshly deeds, Diotrephes will not submit to God's appointed apostle, John. That seems to go beyond the bounds of regenerate behavior. What is more, John is referring to Diotrephes when he tells Gaius not to imitate what is evil. When he says in 11, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil," that's right on the heels of talking about this man and what he does. He's clearly linking him to the doing of evil and say, don't imitate that guy. He contrasts this with what is good then and gives another man as an example of the things that are good. Knowing, as we do, how commonly John makes that hard and fast distinction between good and evil, it is hard to believe that he's leaving open the idea that Diotrephes could be a saved man. He says that one who does evil has not seen God. And again, it's hard to miss the fact that he's connecting all these things that he said about Diotrephes with that idea. Now, this is a way of saying he does not know who Jesus is. You know, he is not of God. So not a believer. Now, I would say that the sins that John calls attention to here could be enacted by a believer in a given situation. And I think that we should take that to heart. You know, we shouldn't just, you know, push this all aside and say, well, that has nothing to say to me. This was an unsaved person, and what do you expect from him, and so forth. No, I think we have to understand these things are possible for us, but this seems to be Diotrephes' pattern of living. This is just the way he operated. This would fall under John's teaching in 1 John that we've mentioned. The children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor one who does not love his brother. At the very least, Diotrephes was to be treated as an unbeliever if he did not repent. John says that if he comes to this church, he will call out Diotrephes. There's going to be a confrontation. He's going to just tell it like it is and point out the deeds and say, this is not of God. This is a probable future in Greek, this if. Normally I tell you about ifs that are basically like since, and this is not one of those. This is a probable future. John is not sure what the Lord is going to allow him to do. He can't positively say that he's going to be able to come to this church. But if he does come, he is sure about what his duty will be, what he needs to do in that body. He will confront this man. He will point out his evil deeds to all. You might say, well, what about, you know, church discipline and so forth? This is not a circumvention of the biblical teaching on church discipline. This is kind of a special case in a way. This is a step that is necessary when a person is dominating a church and appears to be above normal disciplinary action, a normal disciplinary process. This would be like Paul confronting Peter, you know, to his face in Antioch in that public way. When a church leader is harming a body, it's up to other church leaders of you know, similar stature or higher authority to intervene. That's why men such as John MacArthur, you know, R.C. Sproul, John Piper are so important to the church at large. They take a lot of flack for pointing out the errors in other people's ministries, pointing out doctrinal errors, errors in philosophy of ministry, and so forth, that are prevalent in the contemporary church, that get, you know, become trends and so forth, and they usually have foremost, you know, speakers and pastors and so forth, and they call those teachers out, and people say, hey, you shouldn't do that. You know, this, what a terrible testimony, and we should all just, you know, love each other and so forth. But if they don't do that, no one else will do that. No one else will have the platform to make it clear on a larger level what's actually going on there. Because it's not going to happen in a disciplinary process within those churches or organizations and so forth. Such men are too entrenched, you know, in their power bases to be corrected according to Matthew 18, typically. They're just, you know, they're surrounded by yes men and so forth. And there's nothing that's going to happen that's going to bring them to account. And so you need another person often coming in and setting the record straight. So what will John call attention to if the Lord should bring him to this church? The first descriptive phrase really says it all. Diotrephes loved to be first. He loved to be first. He just flat out had to be the man. I am sure that his love of being first meant a lot of things. We could go through a list. I'm sure he wanted to be the first in receiving praise, and he wanted to be the first in material comforts, and he wanted to be the first in line at the fellowship meal. Now, I'm sure he wanted a lot of firsts. But what this is getting at, above all, is that Diotrephes wanted the most power. He wanted the most say about how things would be done. He wanted control. Everything else falls into place under that drive to be in charge, with everyone else submitting to his will. This is pride, one of the most basic and deadly of sins. I need to be first. My thoughts, my way, my plan, that is what needs to hold sway. Diotrephes clearly wanted to be in the place of God in this church. This was his church. He would do whatever it took to be acknowledged as the sole master of this body. So we can understand from that, that he loved to be first, that he was unteachable, right? I mean, those two go together. If it's your way or the highway, nobody's ever going to be able to come to you and say, your way is not the right way. That doesn't compute. He would not accept what the Apostle John had to say to him. Can you imagine the gall? You get a letter from the Apostle John. As far as a human being on the earth at this time, there is no higher authority. A letter from the Apostle John, and you wad it up, toss it in the trash. But this was not just about John, was it? In the end, this really wasn't about John. He wouldn't accept John. This was a rejection of Jesus. Again, showing the unregenerate nature here. Jesus had appointed John to be the authority in the church. And so he's really rejecting Jesus. This is terrible. He won't accept what we say. We tremble to think of the foolishness of Diotrephes. But this is what the love of being first will do. This is where you get to. If you're determined to have your own way, the wisdom of God, however it comes, will have no effect. And while this letter apparently was not inspired, I would guess that it had a lot of godly wisdom in it. He would have none of it. See, that didn't fit into his plans to control others and to get what he wanted. So it was to be ignored. A person might not tear a letter such as 3 John, you know, out of his Bible to show his plan to reject what God's spokesman is saying. A person might not do that. They might, but usually we don't do that. But God knows whether you are teachable tonight. He knows that about you. Are you teachable from John, his spokesman? He knows whether you have a basic posture of submission to this word, or whether you're intent tonight on doing your own thing no matter what that guy up there says. Diotrephes' determination to be first, to have his word be the one that held sway in the church, led to other evil acts. Pride comes out in our speech. There will be wicked words, which John says there had been here. John and his companions could not merely be ignored, although he was doing that. He was rejecting it, throwing away the forget that. He is going to ignore what they have to say, but it can't be just that if you're a Diotrephes. They have to be attacked. And since there were no legitimate grounds for attack, they had to be slandered. Those who desire to be first lie and deceive freely. How else can they rise in other people's estimation and put potential rivals down? They have to be full of wicked and deceitful words. Diotrephes had to give some kind of justification for his rejection of John. I mean, people knew eventually that that was going on. He had to give some reason why he was acting this way. So he made up charges against John. It's the way you do it. He spread gossip. If you only knew how bad things are with John, you'd know why I'm not letting him get involved here in this church. Who knows what the accusations were specifically? We saw what the super apostles came up with to defame Paul among the Corinthians. You can always find things if you want to. The last aspect of Diotrephes' evil deeds is his control over who would be allowed in the church. This guy is a perfect example of the insecure leader who sees threats everywhere. If John sent someone to the church, he must be turned away, because clearly that was John's attempt to undermine him. So you keep anybody connected with John, no way can they be involved here. Got to keep that influence out of here. Diotrephes did not want information or teaching coming in from the outside. He wanted only his propaganda to be heard by the people. This is all very typical controlling behavior. Further, the word goes out from him that anyone caught showing hospitality to those who, you know, were not on board with Diotrephes as the total authority would be excommunicated. You're out if you don't follow my view of John, his messengers, and all the rest. You just did not question the will of the dear leader. Can you imagine being put out of the church for receiving someone who was sent by the Apostle John? But it actually did happen in this church. Hey, you received those people that I told you, these people were not to be accepted at all. You're gone. No wonder John wanted to come and get this church straightened out. True Christians were being left to fend for themselves while this imposter acted as a dictator. Do not imitate men like this. What is more, do not stick around if men like that are in charge, are governing. Such leaders should not be followed. If they ever come to the fore in a church that you are in, just get out as fast as you can. We need to spend a little time now with John's calling attention to another man whose deeds were good. Looking at verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. We do not know anything more about this Demetrius. There is a Demetrius who is mentioned in Acts chapter 19, but it is doubtful that there is a connection. This was a very common name. For instance, Demas, you know, who we know of, who turned away, that is short for Demetrius. Demas is just kind of like a nickname for Demetrius. Why does John bring this man up here? Well, it seems clear that he was someone who was doing what was good. This was the kind of man who should be imitated by one such as Gaius. It's likely that Demetrius was the man who brought this letter that we know of as 3 John to Gaius from John. This was probably part of a larger mission of Demetrius, a mission of encouragement to the churches. And Gaius's church was one of them. He is one of those who were spoken of in verse 7, remembering back to last time, the men who go out for the sake of the name. He should be supported in every way that Gaius could arrange. John is saying that this man could be trusted because he had a track record of sacrificial service to the Lord and his people. It's interesting that John gives three forms of testimony to this man's godly character, as he did, for instance, with Jesus' identity in 1 John chapter 5. He talks about three witnesses there that testify to who Christ is. Now, three witnesses. John's very big on witnesses, witnessing on evidence that confirms what he's saying. Again, he knows that it is what God is doing on the inside of anyone that is the deciding factor. But what God is doing will be seen by the brethren. Demetrius had received a testimony from everyone, he says. Wow, that's good. That would be Christians with whom he had worked, you know, over the years of his walk with the Lord. They would all testify to his good character. He was a man who was above reproach from everything that we can tell here. That's a wonderful work of God's grace in his life, that everyone would give a good testimony about his work for the Lord. But then Demetrius also had a testimony from the truth itself. A testimony from the truth itself. That's an interesting way of putting it. John is personifying the truth as if it could speak in favor of Demetrius. What he means is that this man's lifestyle was in accordance with the commands of Christ. This is the opposite of what was the case with Diotrephes. If one looked at his behavior, you know, and then looked at God's word, there would be a contradiction between those two things. The truth condemned Diotrephes. Again, we see the crucial importance of an objective standard by which we weigh any deed. There is a truth recorded in God's word that can testify about the quality of our deeds. And in the end, this is all that really matters. You know, whatever anyone else says or thinks, it's the truth that will give the final word on our behavior. The truth will testify. But John does add his own confirmation as an apostle. I don't know whether this is sort of a royal we here, or if John is referring to his fellow leaders in Ephesus, that we can all testify, but John is putting his own authority, his own reputation on the line by saying, this is a good man. This is a trustworthy servant. John would not deceive about this. He would not hold back something that was actually disqualifying about Demetrius. You can trust his testimony. Gaius could be absolutely certain that this Demetrius was someone to be welcomed into the church without any reservation. Boy, it's great when you have that much approval sweeping someone into your fellowship. Now, if someone were to show up and visit and have, you know, that kind of a testimony about him, you know, we'd still have him in membership class, but we'd have a great confidence about, you know, who they were, their character, and so forth. When somebody shows up and says, hey, the Apostle John sent me, that's good stuff. You're like, glad to have you aboard. John concludes this letter, much as he did in 2 John. He hopes to see Gaius soon, and the you here is singular, in contrast to the plural in 2 John, when he was talking to more than one person. I do hope to see you personally. But John does want Gaius to greet friends, which here is a term for believers. So Gaius does have contact with other believers, and this is most likely in his own church, a separate church from this one that John is talking about. And John seems to be aware of who these friends were because he speaks of names. He seems to know those names. The thrust of this letter, however, is that John wanted Gaius specifically to be encouraged in faithful action on behalf of the brethren. To be encouraged in that. This was a man whom he had discipled. Perhaps had trained to be a pastor. Maybe that's what's going on here. He's pastoring another church and John is telling him, don't be like this guy who's leading this body over here that you know about. Maybe he was a young man. Maybe he was susceptible to taking his cues from the wrong kind of leaders. He needed to be exhorted to imitate men like this Diotrephes who was this Demetrius who was coming, not Diotrephes. So since this inspired word from God was preserved for us, you know, it's always interesting to think about it. This other letter, no. This particular letter, yes, preserved for us as inspired scripture. And it's been good to be in these that are rarely, you know, gone through. But we ought to take the counsel then to heart. That's why it's here. There are arrogant men in the church. There are conceited, boastful men in the church. There are leaders who seek to control the body for their own purposes. Compare their behavior with the truth. Consider the testimony. You know, over the course of your time on earth, avoid such men. They're preying on the church all around us. We read about some of them, but that's the tip of the iceberg. My hope is that each of us will gain a testimony like the one that Demetrius enjoyed. And that will be the case to the extent that we imitate men who are like him. Are you determined to support such men, men who are living for the sake of the name? Are you observing them? Are you learning from them? And when attention is called to your deeds, whether in coming years here on earth or for the judgment seat, attention will be called to deeds there. What will they say about you? What will your deeds say? Some of you have already formed most of the testimony that's going to be given. Though the Lord still has work for you to do. Others here have decades left in the church to work on that testimony. Godly men will be evaluating you for what kind of testimony they can give about you. Do you want godly men in the future to be able to say about you, you know, they have a good testimony and they're living in accordance to the truth. And I can put my commendation on this person. They'll be thinking, you know, should you be given a role in the body, you know, such as an elder, a deacon, a trustee, a teacher, you know, whatever that role might be. Should you have a certain ministry in the body? The testimony of your deeds will be what will form the impression. We should all be concerned about what the testimony of the various witnesses will be. Let's pray. Lord, we'd probably be taken aback at the level of accountability in the early church. But there is a proper calling attention to deeds. May we take our responsibilities before you seriously. May we look for godly people to imitate, whether they're somebody that we know and have regular contact with. Maybe it is somebody who models for us through the written word or hearing from them in their messages over the airwaves. But may we find godly people to imitate. And most of all, we want our deeds to glorify you. So we pray that that will be the case. In Jesus' name, amen.